Good morning to everyone. It's good to be here on the Lord's Day, and it's good to be here in the Broken Arrow congregation to begin this gospel meeting. It's good to be with Brother Bill Ferguson again, only it seems strange to see him in Oklahoma. He used to live in Ohio. I'll vouch for that if somebody disagrees, and it just seems strange to have him here. It's also good to be with Brother Jack Cutter, and Brother Jack's been in my home and has preached the gospel where I lived, and it's good to be here in Tulsa now. This morning we're going to begin a study of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to entitle our remarks this morning, The Holy Spirit 101. Now, you know, when you take English course, the first English course you're going to take in college is English 101. The first math class is going to be Math 101. And so this is the Holy Spirit 101. This is just very basic material about the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into more depth as we go along. But this morning we'll just start with the basics. So let me invite you to 8 questions. Consider these. See if you know the answers to these questions. If you don't know the answers, hopefully you'll discover the answers as we study this morning. Number 1, how many names does the Holy Spirit have? Number 2, what is the Holy Spirit? Number 3, how many gods do we believe in? Number 4, what 5 things was the Holy Spirit sent forth to accomplish? Number 5, how does the Holy Spirit influence people today? Number 6, when a man cuts down a tree, how does he do that? Number 7, what man tried to curse but couldn't? And number 8, why are some people never converted? And why do some Christians never seem to get strong? So think about those questions, and I hope that as we study along, you'll understand why I'm asking these particular questions. I have a pounding headache right now. So if I faint while I'm up here, cut my head off, and that should fix me up. Bear with me if you would. I want to begin by studying with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of God, in this passage. The Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood today, and I believe because he is misunderstood, many people are drawing conclusions and waiting for things that never will happen, while they turn their back on what they ought to be doing. And so it's important to understand the subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Bible, there are 52 names given for the Holy Spirit. There are 13 names that are exclusive to the Old Testament. There are 34 names exclusive to the New Testament, and there are 5 names that are common to both the Old and the New Testament. And I think if you will add these names up, there will be 52 names given to the Holy Spirit. He is given different names to describe the different works that he accomplishes. For example, he is called the Holy Spirit. In the King James Version, the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory, and the Comforter. All of these different words describe different aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, question, is the Holy Spirit a person or is the Holy Spirit a thing? I had a study one time with a young preacher in our brotherhood, and we began studying this, and that was the first question I asked. Is the Holy Spirit a person or a thing? He said, I don't know. I never got that deep into it, he said. Well, I figured, you know, if this young preacher didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was, then it's possible others don't understand either. And so I want to begin by simply pointing out that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is not an inanimate object. He is not a thing, but a person. Let me tell you why. First of all, the Holy Spirit performs things that only a person can do. In John chapter 16, verse 13, listen. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. First of all, this passage calls the Holy Spirit He, not it. So He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, that's something a person does. He will guide you. That's something that a person does. He will speak what He hears, and He will show you things to come. Those are all actions of a person. Again, the Holy Spirit has knowledge like a person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit that is within the man? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit, what? He knows the things of God. That's something a person does. He knows. The Holy Spirit has the power to make decisions, or He has volition. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He has willpower. He can make decisions. Only a person can do that. The Holy Spirit has the power to love. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So, here the Spirit loves. That's something a person does. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And He can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? He can be lied to. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, so let's start out by making a little list. He is a person, but He is also a divine person. In other words, what I mean by that is He is equal with God. He is one with God. He is called the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9, verse 4. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, meaning He knows everything, just like God the Father knows everything. He is omnipresent. That means, like God the Father, He is everywhere present. In Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where can I get away from God and His Spirit? I can't. Because both are everywhere present, omnipresent. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father that He may give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Now notice this word, another. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father that He will give you another helper. Now, Jesus was a helper, but He was getting ready to go away. And I'm going to pray, he said, that the Father will give you another helper. So Jesus is the first helper, but there's going to be another helper, and that would be the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. That word other is an interesting little word. The Greeks had two words that can be translated another. The first word is the word heteros. And heteros looks like this. We get the English word heterosexual from this. And this means another of a different kind. All right. There's the other word, though, allos. And allos means another of the same kind. Now, when Jesus said in John chapter 16, I'm going to pray to the Father that he will send you another helper, he was not using this word heteros, meaning another of a different kind, but what he used is this word right here, allos. I'm going to pray to the Father that he will send you another helper of the same kind as me. That's what he's saying. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, I learned that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. The Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit is another helper of the same kind as Jesus. That means if Jesus was divine, and he was, and then the Holy Spirit, if he is another of the same kind, he is also divine. So he is a divine person, not just an ordinary created being. So then, what we have is a Godhead composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these form the one God of the Bible. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they make up the one God of the Bible. Now, some people come to my door. I answer the door, and they tell me that they are certain kind of witnesses, and they tell me, you believe in three gods. No, I don't. I believe in one God. And the one God that I believe in is composed of three persons. Now, let me illustrate this because this seems kind of difficult for some people to grasp. The Bible says that when a husband and his wife are married, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 that they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. So the husband and the wife are one flesh. Are they one person? No, but they are one flesh. Now then, the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. That means he has more authority than the wife. All right, let me ask you this. If the husband has more authority than the wife, is he more flesh than the woman? In other words, is he more human than the woman because he has more authority? Why, no. They're both equally flesh. They're equally human, even though he has more authority than the wife. All right, the father has more authority than the son. The Son has more authority than the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not more divine than the Son. And the Son is not more divine than the Holy Spirit. They are all equally divine. They are all equally God. And just as the husband and wife are one flesh, but they are not one person. They are two persons composing one flesh. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons that compose the one God of the Bible. Now, each member of the Godhead had a period in history where they were predominantly acting with mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that when one of the members of the Godhead was acting with man, or predominantly acting with man, the other two were in heaven just twiddling their thumbs doing nothing. No. They were busy doing things, but from creation until the birth of Jesus, God the Father was the predominant member of the Godhead interacting with mankind. From the time of Jesus' birth until his ascension back into heaven, Jesus Christ, that was his period in history where he predominantly interacted with mankind. Now the Lord Jesus, when you compare his dispensation with the Father's, was very short in comparison, but every bit as significant. And then when Jesus came to the earth, he interacted with mankind, the predominant member of the Godhead interacting with mankind. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so God the Father spoke first, then God the Son spoke second, and finally the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. In John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So each member of the Godhead interacted with man in a different time period. The Father from creation till the birth of Christ. The Son from his birth until his ascension. And then the Holy Spirit from the ascension of Christ until the end of the world. He is the one predominantly operating in the lives of men today. Each one of these members of the Godhead had a distinct function in man's salvation. The Father's function in salvation was that he made the plan. He devised a plan to save man from his sins. Now there are some people saying, I don't want a plan. I want to be saved by the man, but I don't want the plan. Listen, if you're going to ever be saved, if anybody is ever going to be saved, it will be because it was planned. Nobody is going to be saved by accident. And if you want to be saved, it's going to be because there were plans that were made and plans were enacted. And so the Father made the plans. He devised the plan to save man from his sin. The Son, he came and enacted the plan. He took the plan God had made and he enacted it. And then the Holy Spirit revealed the plan. Now I want to tell you something. If God had made a plan and the Lord Jesus had enacted the plan, but the plan had never been revealed, we would be just as lost as if there had never been a plan. I've got to know, what is the plan of God? What does he want me to do? And the Holy Spirit came to reveal the plan so we would know what God expects of us in order that we might be saved. Now, this brings up my next point. The Holy Spirit was sent to do five things. The first thing the Holy Spirit was going to do was reveal the Word of God, or he's going to reveal the plan of God. The Bible says in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, which I've said to you. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to reveal to you and help you to remember what I said. The apostles needed that. Oh, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to forget. And they needed the Holy Spirit to help them remember what the Lord said. You know, I have such a terrible memory. Sometimes I pull up in the parking lot of the grocery store, and I get out and walk inside, and then I just stand there. And I wonder, why did I come here? What was the purpose of this? And I can't remember, and I go home, and then I learn and remember. These apostles, they needed to have their memory sharpened so they could remember what Jesus said, and they could write it down. So he helped reveal the Word of God. In John 16, in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. He was going to help them to remember, and he would also guide them into all truth. That's the first thing, is reveal the Word of God. Number two, he was going to confirm the Word of God. Confirm it. Prove that it's the truth. And to do that, he used miraculous or miracles in order to prove that the message being spoken by the apostles was the truth from heaven. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Listen. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What did God do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? He confirmed that the word which was revealed to the apostles was the truth. And so the Holy Spirit confirmed the word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and, listen, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. He did what? Confirmed the word. Reveal the word, confirm the word. Number three, the Holy Spirit would magnify Jesus. Magnify Jesus. The Bible says in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now think about that. Keep that in mind. That's going to be important in a minute. He's going to do what? He's going to glorify Jesus, and he's going to testify about Jesus. That involves words. Keep that in mind. All right. Number four, the Holy Spirit would convict, he would convict the world of sin. The Bible says in John 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then finally, number five, he would convert men. He would convert men to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the word, confirm the word is true, glorify or magnify the Lord Jesus, convict the world of their sins, and convert men to Jesus Christ. Those were the five works of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we want to ask is this question. How is the Holy Spirit going to do all that? Now, the question tonight, or this morning rather, is not if the Holy Spirit is going to do any of these things. That's not even a question. I draw my line through that. That's not the question. Not if he will do these, but how will he do it? Now, there's only two possible ways. Either he is going to magnify Jesus, convict the world and convert men through a direct operation with no means, but directly with his bare hands, so to speak. Or the only other way is through an instrument. Those are your only two ways. They're not a third option. Now, a lot of people, they opt for the first option. And they think unless the Holy Spirit comes down upon you directly and in person and uses his bare hands, you can't really be converted. However, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit accomplishes all of his works, magnifying Jesus, convicting men, and converting them through the word that he revealed and confirmed. The word becomes an instrument. Through the word, the Lord is glorified. Through the world, men are convicted of their sins. And through the word, they are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration. Okay. That's a tree. Okay. Now you understand why I'm a preacher, not an artist. Okay. Here's the tree. And then here's a man right here. And this man wants to chop the tree down. Now, there's one of two ways he can chop the tree down. He can use his bare hands. And if the tree were small enough, I suppose he might could give it some kind of a karate chop and chop it down with his bare hands. But you know, this is a big tree here. And he can't use his bare hands. He's going to have to use an instrument. And so we put in this man's hand an axe. Okay, now he's going to use the axe and he's going to chop away at the tree and he will cut through the tree. Now let me ask you something. When he cuts the tree down using his instrument, the axe, will somebody argue and say, he really didn't cut it down? I watched him. He never touched the tree. It was always the axe. Anybody going to be so foolish as to say that? Why, no. You see, the axe wouldn't do anything if it wasn't for the man. So the man took this instrument. He applied the instrument to the tree, and the tree got cut down. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is going to use an instrument. His instrument is the Word of God. And with this instrument, he magnifies the Lord Jesus, he convicts men of their sins, and he converts men to Jesus Christ through the instrument of this Word. And nobody can say, well, the Holy Spirit really didn't convert or convict anybody because he used an instrument. That'd be just as foolish as to say this man didn't cut the tree down because he didn't use his bare hands. That's foolish. The Holy Spirit revealed the word and confirmed it. And through this instrument, he magnifies the Lord, convicts men, and converts them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word is a sword. And in the hand of the Holy Spirit, he accomplishes his work of converting men. Now, listen to me. Anytime the Holy Spirit influences a man, he does so through the instrumentality of his word. He never, are you listening? He never directly operates upon a man to convert or sanctify that man, but always through the instrument of his written word. Always. Now, if the Holy Spirit were operating directly upon the hearts of men, miraculously, with his bare hands, then everybody would be converted. And everybody would be living the way they ought to live. But if the Holy Spirit operates only through the instrument of his word, that helps me to understand, why aren't some people converted? Because they don't listen to the word. How come some Christians never seem to get stronger? Because they don't read the word. They don't believe the word. Because if they read it and believed it and did what it said, they would be converted. And they would be strengthened. Now, think about this, because this is important. We're going to talk more about this later in our gospel meeting. But a direct power of the Holy Spirit to influence a man cannot be resisted. You remember the story over in Numbers chapter 24, verses 1 and 2? Here was a man named Balaam. He had a donkey that started talking. Remember that story? You know what? He wanted to curse Israel. And he stood up on top of a mountain because he was going to be paid a room full of silver and gold if he could just curse Israel. And he stood up on that mountain. And the Bible says in Numbers 24, verses 1 and 2, as he stood there to curse, the Holy Spirit came upon him and operated directly. And when the Spirit operated directly, it took away his free will. He couldn't curse like he wanted to. Instead, all he could do was bless Israel. And that shows you a direct operation of the Holy Spirit takes away a man's free will. A direct operation of the Holy Spirit makes a man do what the Spirit wants him to do. And if the Holy Spirit wants a man to bless, he will bless. And he can't curse. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to convict men and convert them, and he wanted them to be converted, if he used a direct operation, they would be converted. There wouldn't be anything they could do to stop it, because you cannot resist a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, to drive home the point that the Holy Spirit operates upon our hearts, not directly, but through the instrument of this word, what I want to do is show you that everything you can possibly imagine, anything that the Holy Spirit could ever possibly do, the Bible says the Word of God does it. Showing that the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God as His instrument. He revealed it and He confirmed it. And it became His instrument by which He converts men and convicts them of their sins. So, what I want to do is just show you all the things that the Word of God does for us as an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Hold on a minute. Got up not only with a headache, but a cold. What can the Spirit do? The first thing the Spirit might do is He might convert us. But the Bible says that the Word of God converts us. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so the Holy Spirit is using the Word as an instrument to convert men. Number two, the Holy Spirit might enlighten us. But He uses the Word to enlighten us. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So He enlightens us with His instrument, the Word of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit might make us alive. But He does that through the instrument of His Word. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Your Word has given me life. What gives life? The Word of God. Then number four, the Holy Spirit might lead us. But He leads us through the instrument of His Word. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. He's leading me and guiding me, yes. How? Through the instrument of His Word. Number five, the Holy Spirit might give me understanding. But how does he give me understanding? He gives me understanding through the instrument of his word. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." What gives understanding? The entrance of your words. All right. Number six, the Holy Spirit might want to make me spiritual. But he makes me spiritual through the instrument of his word. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits, you know that. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God makes us spiritual. It's his instrument. Number seven, the Holy Spirit might want to cleanse me. But how does he cleanse me? He cleanses me through his word, his instrument. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you." Number eight, the Holy Spirit might want to sanctify me. Whoops. He might want to sanctify me. That is, set me apart from the rest of the world. But how does he do that? He does that through the instrument of his word. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." All right? Number nine, the Holy Spirit might want to strengthen me. He might want to strengthen me. How does he strengthen me? He does it through the instrument of his word. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So the word of God strengthens me and builds me up. All right, number 10, the Holy Spirit might want to set me free from sin. But how does he do that? He does it through the instrument of his word. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." So we're set free from sin through the instrument of the word. Number 11. The Holy Spirit might want to give me faith, but he does that through the instrument of his word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Number 12, the Holy Spirit might want to fill me or indwell me. But the Bible teaches that he does this through the instrument of his word. Notice carefully, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Listen, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Here is a command: be filled with the Spirit. How do I obey that command? I learn from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the parallel passage says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I obey the command to be filled with the Spirit when I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. This is the instrument through which he indwells us. Number 13, the Holy Spirit might want to bear fruit in my life, but he does that through the instrument of his word. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and listen, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." It bears fruit in our life through the instrument of his word. Number 14, the Holy Spirit might want to work in my life. But he does this through the instrument of his word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which we preached to you, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," listen, "which also effectively works in you who believe." The instrument of the word is how the Spirit works in our lives. Number 15, the Holy Spirit might want to comfort us when we're feeling down. But he does that, guess what? Through the instrument of his word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, "Therefore," listen, "comfort one another with these words." He's using his word as an instrument. Number 16, the Holy Spirit might want to give me wisdom. But he does this through the instrument of his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So the instrument of the word is how the Spirit gives to us wisdom. Number 17, the Holy Spirit might beget me to begin a new life in me. But he does that, guess what? Through the instrument of the word. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he begets us through the word. Number 18, he might want to save me from my sins. And he does that through the instrument of the word. In James chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Number 19, the Holy Spirit might want to purify me, but he purifies me through the instrument of his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, listen, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently." How do we purify our soul? Obeying the truth. Number 20, the Holy Spirit might want to give me a new birth. But he does that through his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "You've purified yourselves in your souls in obeying the truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The word of God is the instrument through which he gives us new birth. Number 21, the Holy Spirit might want me to grow spiritually, but he does that through his word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We grow through the word. Number 22, the Holy Spirit might want to give me all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does he do this? Through the instrument of his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue." Number 23, the Holy Spirit might want to give me a divine nature. But he does that through the instrument of his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And finally, number 24, the Holy Spirit might want to witness that we are saved and children of God. But he does this through his word. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with them, and I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He witnesses to us. How? After he said. And then Scripture was quoted. Now listen, that's a pretty impressive list. Can you think of anything else the Holy Spirit could possibly do for us? He converts us through the Word, enlightens us, makes us alive, leads us, gives us understanding, makes us spiritual, cleanses us, sanctifies us, strengthens us, sets us free from sin, gives us faith, fills us, bears fruit in our lives, works in us, comforts us, gives us wisdom, begets us, saves us, purifies us, gives us a new birth, causes us to grow, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, a divine nature, and he witnesses to us all through the Word. Every influence of the Spirit upon a man is through the Word only. But then you've always got somebody saying, wait a minute. I know one thing the Spirit does that the Word of God doesn't do. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise also the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit intercedes for us, and the Word of God is never said to do that. Wait a minute. I didn't say everything the Spirit does is through the Word. If you listen carefully, I said every influence of the Spirit upon a man is through the Word and only through the written Word. When the Spirit is making intercessions for us and pleading on our behalf, that's an influence of the Spirit upon God, not us. My original position still stands. Every influence of the Holy Spirit upon a man to influence him, every influence of the Spirit is done upon man through the Word and only through the Word. Nothing else. Now, today the Word of God is being maligned by people that aren't Christians. They're maligning the Word. They're saying it's just a book full of fairy tales and fables. Not true. And then even members of the church sometimes malign the Word. And they say, it's just a book. One brother in the church, I was told, took his Bible in the pulpit and tossed it away. And he said, that's just paper with ink on it. Yeah. Let me tell you something. This is the Word of God. And this is how the Spirit converts us. And this is how he strengthens us. And I know now why some people are never converted is because they don't take the Word of God seriously. And I know now why some Christians barely make it to church. And they can't come back on Sunday evening, and they can't come on Wednesday evening, and they can't hardly come to a gospel meeting, and they can't help anybody because they don't take the Word seriously. That's why they're not growing. Problem is not with the Holy Spirit. It's people refuse the instrument that he's trying to use to influence us. So, if you want the Spirit to operate in your life, you must give attendance to reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do what you read. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, how does the Spirit operate upon us? The Spirit is a divine person. He is one with the Father and Son, and He is sent forth into the world to reveal the Word of God, to confirm the Word of God, to magnify and glorify Jesus, to convict the world of sin, and to convert men. After He revealed and confirmed His Word, that Word becomes the instrument through which He affects us in all of our lives. Won't you listen to the Word this morning? If you're here and you're not a member of the church, you're not saved from your sin, the Bible says, the Word of God says, you must believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess Christ with your mouth, Romans 10:10, and then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, Acts 22:16. If you're here and you have never taken the steps of salvation, listen to what the Word is saying to you. Listen to what the Spirit is saying through the Word and be converted from your sins. If you're here and you've fallen away, you need to come back to the Lord. We're going to sing the song, invite you to come, and we'll try to help you any way we can to get right with God. Won't you come while we stand?